Before we get ourselves underway, are there any announcements or anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of tonight? Everything running along swimmingly? Okay, well, that's good. All right, well, we'll get ourselves underway then. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, and set those thoughts aside. Now is not the time to be thinking on those things, but now to think and concentrate your attention upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to have this opportunity of your grace to enjoy the open doors of communication of your word, to assemble ourselves together as one body in Christ. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he's provided for us that makes this all possible. We're here to continue to deal with ourselves honestly tonight as your word reads us and as we give an honest assessment of ourselves at this particular checkpoint that we are at in Romans, and we just appreciate your word's effectual work to bring about real change in our hearts and lives. We just pray that your word will continue to do its effectual work within us. We pray for your wisdom as we examine these matters of your word tonight, that they might be to your honor and glory and to our benefit as we continue to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Why are we in 1 Corinthians 13? What are we doing here? If we're in our study in Romans, why are we looking here at 1 Corinthians 13? Just to see what is wrong. What? We're studying charity, but there's something more going on. Why would we come over here to look at charity? What's the concern that you have at this particular checkpoint? Good. That's good. Good. That's good too. Okay. Sometimes it takes a little while to kind of arrange your thoughts to be able to put everything concisely. Everything you're saying is right. I was just hoping that you would really say, well, our focus right now is to see that the measure of the growth of the godly love has taken place. And to do that, we've come to a place where the Corinthians were having a real problem in their assembly due to the fact that because they had determined to really put the brakes on their education as a son and live as kings and live comfortably and live very well in this world and along with this world, that their education and their, more importantly, their edifying progress had come to a halt. And this was a huge matter to the Apostle Paul, who not only established this assembly, but knowing what these assemblies could do in union with one another as sonship churches to edify one another, it was a major, major problem that they were not taking advantage of the vocational training God provided them in their local assembly, and they were going to wind up just spinning their wheels and just marking time until they died, which is not why God left you here. Had that been the case, as soon as you were saved from the debt and penalty of your sins, you would have been taken off of this earth and taken to heaven immediately. But he didn't do that. He left you on this earth, even left you with sin still in your members, and so the nature of sin is still within you. And all of these matters are matters that you are going to be able to see how grace has the power, as it abounds, to be able to deal with any and all of these situations. That's kind of the overall umbrella under which sonship exists. It's all under grace. Well, that's really the matter at hand and why we're here in 1 Corinthians, because we have finished receiving the instruction of justice. We now have two major sonship decision-making skill sets now under our belts. And so you can kind of, one of the things that you do when you reach this point of finishing the instruction of justice, after the Father gives you a post-doctrinal exhortation, we looked at that in brief over in Proverbs 3:21 through 35, the Father is going to begin doing some things as his Son now contemplates moving on to receive the instruction of judgment and the instruction of equity. And one of the things the Father is going to do is have his Son look back. He's going to stop for a moment, and he's going to say, now go back and remind yourself of the matters we just dealt with, whatever the components are for whatever program you're in. In our program, there are 9 components that we have under our belt. 6 of them were found in the instruction of wisdom, and so we can kind of check that off and say, okay, we've got those. Those aren't just theory, but those are working. Every day of our life, they're working. There's matters that every time you walk in this building, they should be uppermost in your mind. There are some matters in connection with justice that you can look at. The Father would go back over that and kind of review that with his Son, even though it's freshest in his Son's mind. But every one of these components of the 9 that make up wisdom and justice really confronted our thinking. It challenged us. It really is exactly what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is about, that we said that we are no longer going to be conformed to this world, that we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So every aspect of our Father's thinking has challenged our thinking along the way. And it has tore down and had to jettison a lot of thinking that we erroneously had and replace it with the thinking and heart of our Father. But then the other matter that the Father is going to have to ensure, and that is he and his Son or daughter are going to have to sit down and honestly confront, is whether or not the growth of godly love and charity has taken place as well. And that these 4 major features are really there. These aren't just things that we thought about for a while, but they comprise and compose who you are as a son or daughter of your Heavenly Father. Because folks, that's why this segment down here is the reason why we're in 1 Corinthians, seeing where they failed and learning by their failures, we can see the tremendous importance that God places upon the growth and development of godly love and charity. And that's a matter that as well is one of those features now that we can look back when we were first confronted in earnest with the capstone of our sanctified position in Christ. We met that capstone in Romans 8:14 when Paul describes in one sentence what a son is. When he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And from that verse on, the rest of your Christian life is going to be lived out, if it's lived out properly, as an ongoing educated son of your Heavenly Father or daughter of your Heavenly Father. And that is something that when we were in Romans 8:14, all we could do is look at it and say, that's the definition of what a son is. But that didn't give us any of the mechanics of how that was done. That is something that we encounter only when you begin the curriculum. And we've done that. We've begun it. You've now got, not to try to give you a big head or anything, not to try to get you in, I don't want to say something that'll wind up creating that sophomoric attitude, but you really do have a measure of attainment that you have reached at the end of justice. And it's a big deal. It really is. You have 2 enormously powerful skill sets now to be able to make sonship decisions in every area of your life. Not one single area of it has been left untouched. And as we have gone on, I was going to say some other things about this, but especially for Katie's benefit, but since she's not here tonight, I think we'll just skip that and, and we'll move on to some other things. But you need to kind of, and I don't know how much of a strain it is for you to go back and remember when we first dealt with this, but that's really an expression that can be used to say that's what a son is. That's what's different than an average believer who just simply is going to church to maybe even study the Bible to get some truisms and things along those lines and some help to try to eke their ways through life. But a son is one who is led by the Spirit. And as I've used the illustration, it seemed to click with a few people. I didn't say it back then. It didn't occur to me until just recently. But it's really being led, not led with some kind of indescribable unction, but it's actually following in the steps of the Spirit of God. And those steps are kind of like a trail. And for us, having the completed, and this fits so perfectly with 1 Corinthians 13, this more excellent way, we have the complete written Word of God, and it's almost like that's the paper trail that we follow in our curriculum of Romans through especially 2 Thessalonians. But the leading of that Spirit has done a number of things. I'm going to just put two of them on the board. One of those things is what we just talked about. We are being led by the Spirit of God in the curriculum of our sonship education that was written, designed, crafted, incredibly well thought out by our Heavenly Father. Every word, every bit of it, every sense and sequence of it was designed, thought out by Him to be everything that He told us it would be back in Romans 8, 16 through 39. And that curriculum, by the leading of the Spirit and the writing of the Spirit with that doctrine upon the fleshy tables of our heart, that has given us these sonship decision-making skills. And we've got two of them. There's going to be four of them. And we have wisdom, justice, then we're going to get judgment and equity, and I have dot, 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 because that education of those skill sets doesn't end there. It just begins there. And really throughout level 2 and level 3, we're going to take wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and we're going to begin utilizing them sometimes all together, sometimes just two or three of them blended together. The blending of those things give you the spirit and the character of your Father to be able to handle any and every problem and situation and circumstance that could arise in a godly manner, exactly the way He would do it, down to the finest details imaginable. Everything from the largest, most important issues of life down to the smallest details of life, all of them can be handled exactly the way your Father Himself would handle them. And so we understand that that's a matter of godly edifying, as Paul describes it later on. There's competing forms of edifying. And a lot of churches will talk about edification. A lot of them will talk about, maybe not even use that word. That seems to be more of an archaic King James word, so they may use terms like spiritual growth and we go from babyhood to adolescence to maturity. But there's always a sense, anyway, by even some of the lousiest guys who stand behind pulpits today and try to use the Word of God, and they incorrectly use it and everything, but there's this sense that something ought to be going on. Some kind of growth ought to be taking place. Well, there's, like Paul would tell Timothy, you know, you're going to have competing forms of edifying. And there's going to be, there's people who can talk about edifying and going to church and doing all, but there's only one kind of edifying which he calls godly edifying, which is in faith. And that's the following of the sense and the sequence of the power contained in the curriculum, the words that God wrote to us, for us, and about us that we appreciate by rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are the things that concern us, that where we live and breathe and have all of our growth taking place. But any other form of that, Paul will talk about, denies the power thereof. They have a form of godliness. I mean, you look at what's going on in the Catholic world today. They had a form of godliness. But though they would never do it, you pretty much remove the Bible. The Bible is inconsequential to the majority of Catholicism today. It really is. They're not following it properly. They're picking and choosing what they want. And these kinds of, if they had followed it properly, they wouldn't care. The first thing they do away with is a pope. There would be no pope, because the Word of God doesn't teach that. Their traditions do, and they believe a lot in their traditions. Well, we can go on and on and on about it. But this is following God's design for edification, and the Spirit has a great deal to do with that. You have been led by the Spirit, and we so often talk about the Father and talk about being conformed into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these kinds of things. At times, and it's probably my fault more than anything, that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, kind of gets pushed in the background. But there's two major matters that keeps Him always in the foreground. One is, every time you open that book, every time you hold that book in your hand, that's a product of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. It was His sovereign ministry that oversaw the perfect writing of the Word of God, that all that God inspired is contained in it, and that it's in its proper order. All of those things were under His domain. And the other major thing that He is always doing is, He is always leading you as you go through that doctrine. The leading of the Spirit takes place when you follow the curriculum in its proper sense and sequence, and as the Spirit of God writes that upon the table of your heart, that's when the leading takes place. That's why when we were in Romans 8:14, we could only look at that and talk about that in theory. But when we look at it now, you should have some pages of the book of your heart, your soul, written upon. And you can now look at it as genuine, as something that's real, that's genuine, that's authentic, that's not just being talked about as we so long just looked at. We were kind of window shopping, as I used to do on Michigan Avenue in Chicago. You just go and look in the windows, and you could never buy anything in there because you didn't have the money to buy that stuff. But now we're on the inside. And this has been taking place, and that's a major ministry that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has. But you're also led by the Spirit in the generating and in the growing, the growth of godly love and charity. And it's in those things that, along with the education going on, you also have the development, the generation, development and growth of godly love and charity. And we have four of those major characteristics now that we've confronted: the selflessness, the kindness or loving kindness, the tenderheartedness, and the meekness. Now what I'm after here is that if we look at it the way our Father does and the way the Spirit Himself does, that really is the most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit of all. That's not to diminish any of the other ministries that He has, but God does say that this is the most excellent ministry that He's got. And that's one of the things that He does when He says, "But I show unto you," at the end of chapter 12 there, "a more excellent way." And one of the reasons why Paul immediately in expounding, explaining, and continuing to correct the thinking of the conduct and the behavior and the labor aspect of those Corinthian saints, he immediately embarks in chapter 13 dealing with the issue of godly love and charity. Because that's the great fruit and byproduct, or product, not byproduct, but the great product of the curriculum being up and working and being edified and instructed and having its effectual working within us, is to produce this most excellent of all ministry that the Holy Spirit has. And so that's why we're here, and that's why we're looking at the corrective doctrine that the Corinthians received here, who were coming together, as Paul would say, one of the most horrific statements that could ever be made to a local assembly, Paul made to the Corinthians. And he said it somewhat like this: "When ye come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." That every time you assemble, you're worse off than had you not assembled at all. And that was all dealt with back in chapters 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians before you got here. But that would sober up an assembly real quick. That every time you come together, it is not for the better, but it's for the worse. So they were taking the spiritual gifts that existed prior to the completion of the Word of God. They were putting the emphasis upon the least of them all, which was tongues. And they were just creating such a problem in the assembly that later on in chapter 14, Paul's going to talk about if somebody walked into your assembly, they'd think you're mad. They'd think you're crazy. Which is kind of like going into some of these Pentecostal churches there where they're all speaking in tongues. Women are speaking in tongues. They're never just supposed to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues being done in the local assembly is never supposed to be done in the local assembly. Speaking in tongues is being done without an interpreter. Speaking in tongues is being done in a bunch of gibberish language, a gibberish ecstatic speech that was never the biblical means of what tongues was all about. So this was of a major problem and just goes to show where an assembly can go when they're not paying attention and have determined that, you know, we can be saved and really live as kings in this world. You sure can. But Paul said, I suppose God has appointed us, the apostles, last to be spectacles unto men and unto angels and men. He's appointed us least, last. And he talked about the being made a spectacle. And then basically what Paul was the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. And that's really the definition that the world gives to a son when a son is really living in that world as a son. Well, let's warm our thinking up to that. That's enough introduction. Verse 1, let's just read down through the first part of this, and we'll see if we can't finish this up tonight. If not, we will tie the loose ends up on Sunday, but by Sunday we'll certainly be done with this little review of an examination of the growth and development of godly love and charity, and we'll tie it all off for sure on Sunday. But he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then he, as we said, he gives kind of an analysis of charity. This is godly love being put into action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, as we ended last time there, talking especially about verses 4 down through verse 7, the Apostle Paul really puts the emphasis, as I've said before, upon this more excellent ministry that the Holy Spirit has when the Word of God is going to be complete, and he's going to go about with that completed Word now, producing the godly love and charity within the saints who follow that as the sonship curriculum. And he cites the things he does there as the display of godly love and charity so that the Corinthian saints know that look, when he pulls those different things out from verses 4 down through verse 7, he's really putting it right under their nose that this isn't going on here. This isn't, or this is. The opposite of it is actually taking place. This is what you've become. And so they weren't long-suffering. They were envying. They were vaunting themselves. They were puffed up, and so on down through the list. And so every single operation that God was wanting to accomplish in that local assembly had come to a screeching halt. Nothing beneficial was taking place. And they now come to the point where they're really so spiritually messed up that there wasn't that they there wasn't much the Holy Spirit could do for them because they weren't benefiting from His most excellent ministry of all. But we ended last time talking about that issue in verse 8, moving on there where it says, charity never faileth. Again, that's not failing in the sense that fails to come to pass. It's failing in that sense of like a well drying up. Charity, godly love and charity, is never going to ever run out, so to speak. There's never going to come a time that it's not going to have something to give. That's why godly love develops all the way through your life as a son. It's found every bit of the way through Romans, all the way through Philemon, all the way through 2 Thessalonians, then on even through Philemon. The issue of godly love is there, and it's always abounding, it's always growing. It's never going to dry up or run out or not have something to give. But there will come a time when these spiritual gifts will fail. And all the gifts are going to be done away. Some of them will fail, some of them will cease, as he says. He uses three different terms there. Some fail, some cease, some will vanish away. But the point is that all of them are going to be replaced with something far more excellent. And as we have studied back in Romans 12, and we saw there a couple of years ago, that when we developed this, we really put the emphasis upon the written Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, through the written Word of God, now gives us the opportunity and the ability as a son to be able to determine which offices in a local assembly we desire to fulfill, and then do that and function that way. But the way they did it here was, since they didn't have the whole curriculum yet, the Spirit stepped in and by supernatural power was able to gift those individuals, and by doing that still accomplish the operations of God until the time that he completed the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. And so there was something more excellent that God designed that would be the means to accomplish what those spiritual gifts were moving toward and doing. And you, of course, know that without going back and reviewing things, that would also be the means to accomplish those diversities of administrations to the Lord, and then ultimately be the means to accomplish the diversities of the operations of God. Well, that makes the more excellent way the most vital thing, and it really is, that either exists in the physical world here or in the spiritual world, for godly sonship edification to take place. The emphasis upon the written Word of God, it cannot be overemphasized how big of a deal it is to God. In fact, when I use that word vital, it's vital. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of your functional life or functional death, that you stick strictly and only to what the Word of God says, and not what you imagine or what someone else says or thinks. And that's just what Paul set forth here in the remainder of verse 8, and really all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 13. He says there in verse 8, once again, you can look at it there in your Bible, charity never faileth, but there's a very strong adversative conjunction. Adverse to that, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Well, here the Apostle Paul declares that this previous method of spiritual gifts is going to fail. It's going to run out. It's going to have nothing more to give at a particular point. And they're going to become really unnecessary and useless, and the Holy Spirit's no longer going to be operating in them. Now notice in verse 8 that you've got three gifts there mentioned as going to be done away with: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Now, not to just totally get off track, but there's a reason why those three are mentioned there. And my understanding, and again, it's my understanding, but I approach this a little bit different than a lot of people do who teach this. When you have to think about, why does he mention those three? And does that mean that only those three will be done away with, but all the others will still be in operation? Well, my understanding is that Paul mentions those three, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, to actually represent the entire gift list that was mentioned back in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And again, it's my understanding, but that the spiritual gifts listed back there in Romans 12, 8 through 10, if you look at them, they're grouped together in three groupings. You have in group 1, wisdom and knowledge. You have in group 2, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. In group 3, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And what I believe Paul does here is he takes one gift out of the three groups, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, and by taking those three, he represents the entire gift list, all of them. And so therefore, there are going to be three shades of meaning to the done away concept to these three groups. The group that has to do with prophecies, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, Paul says they shall fail. And that's just what we talked about before when we read there in verse 8, charity never fails. These will fail. They're going to run out or peter out. They're going to have nothing more to give, and they're going to become unnecessary. You don't need those kinds of things when you have the completed Word of God, when you have the more excellent way. The group represented by the gift of tongues, tongues and interpretation of tongues, they shall cease. And there's going to be as we've studied, and we're not going to study this, but we studied it before, and if you want to get the details, you can go back and find it. But the cessation of the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues are actually tied to a particular event that occurs. And when that event occurs, they're going to just abruptly stop like that. And that event we found back in Acts 28. When the Apostle Paul made a particular gesture and a rejection of the ministry of the Holy Ghost was being rejected for that third time, Paul shakes his garment. He says, well, your blood be on your own head. I go to the Gentiles. And that event was the event where the use of tongues, as it was being used in even in the beginning of this dispensation of grace and in the decline of the nation of Israel, they had reached their bottom, and that no longer was going to be in effect, and it stopped abruptly. But then you have the gifts that are represented by knowledge, wisdom and knowledge. Paul says they're going to vanish away. In other words, they're going to just disappear. You're going to look for them someday, and they're just not going to be there anymore. Well, there's some fascinating things that you can study out on your own about how those actually occurred. We don't have time to do that now, but we'll see some more of that. I'm not hanging all my evidence or all my hat simply on this one thing alone, but my understanding is as you go on through chapter 13 and on into chapter 14, there's other reasons and more evidence that not just a few spiritual gifts or part of the spiritual gifts were done away, but there's more evidence that you can accumulate to say, okay, all the spiritual gifts were done away when the more excellent way comes in. And we saw that back when we went through this a little more carefully than we're doing now in the remainder of chapter 13. And again, that's all available, and you can go back and get it both in audio form and in written form. You can see my own notes on it. But the issue here is that, again, all the spiritual gifts are going to stop. They're going to be done away. And that process of doing away with them is going to be different as each group was done away due to the kind of impact that was being made as God replaced the diversities of gifts with the more excellent way. My point in all of that, really, is to just come along and say that in contrast to those temporary, less excellent way of spiritual gifts, with the permanent, more excellent ministry, most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of godly love and charity, that never faileth. And that's the big contrast that you have to get here. Again, it's one of those things that a lot of folks, both who are the tongues crowd and the healing crowd and all of those, and even other saints who say, okay, well, part of this is done away, but the gift of pastor-teacher is still available, and the spiritual gift of helps and mercy, and and exhortation, all those kinds of things. Those are still being supernaturally zapped on us by the Holy Spirit and all those kinds of things. What those folks really fail to see is the importance and the impact of this most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit, where charity never faileth. And that most excellent ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to continue on and just continue on right throughout this dispensation of grace in which we live. Well, we come to verse 9, we can say, well, now, why is that going to happen? Why are these things going to be done away? Why are the prophecies going to fail, the tongues cease, the knowledge vanish away? Well, look, the answer is in verse 9. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And at the time in which the spiritual gifts were in operation, again, I don't know if I've got a good enough chart on this or not. We'll just go to our old standard here. But during the time, I had one where I had this more blown up. But there was a period of time after the dispensation of grace was brought in that Israel was going to go down through a declining phase. The church, the body of Christ, is going to now increase. And there was a period of time in here in which these gifts were being utilized in various ways to be able to witness and testify to the reality of the fact that God had interrupted the program, suspended the program of Israel, and he was giving that evidence to the Jews there at that time. But that time was going to be only temporary. The spiritual gifts were part of that. And so when we see this issue where the time in which the spiritual gifts were in operation, that situation was that they were only in a position of partial understanding. For we know in part as they stood in Corinth at that time, without the entire curriculum in their hand just yet. And they possessed only a partial knowledge that God wanted them to possess as members of the church, the body of Christ. They didn't have the whole curriculum to lay out in front of them to be able to say, okay, here's level 1, level 2, level 3 of sonship education. And so God took the slack up during that time through this kind of salient, spectacular ministry of the Holy Spirit until they had something far better in their possession. It's something that you can't seem to ever get anybody to believe, especially when somebody says, but I did it. You know, I've told you before, especially when I was in college, I've dealt with a whole lot of folks about speaking in tongues and the charismatic movement and all of this kind of business. And my record for being able to get them to see the truth of what God says is zero. I've never won one. Zero. I've had far better luck, if you want to call it that, or let's not use luck. I've had far better success with unbelievers than I've ever had with believers. And I've had better success leading unbelievers to Christ than I ever had in being able to explain right division to a lot of believers who start off their defense of their position, but I did it. Well, now I'm sunk because they've got an experience. And when you've got an experience over against what's written on a book with no pictures, then you're sunk. Because it takes a tremendous amount of honesty of heart to be able to say, I came down the aisle, I put my hands in the air, rolled my eyes in the back of my head, and started in speaking in tongues along with everybody else, and I said all this gibberish and everything. It takes a great deal of honesty of heart to be able to look yourself in the mirror and to be able to say, I had that experience. It was a real experience. They really did it. They said, Abba Dabba Honeymoon or whatever. They really did it. But it wasn't of God. It wasn't God. God was nowhere in the picture. And the Word of God says differently. And I've told you before, and I'll say it again, I have had experiences too. I've had experiences I've never even told my wife about. I'll never tell her about. that if the Word of God had not told me different, I would say, God did this and that. Some kind of miraculous thing. I've had those experiences, so don't think that I'm not saying you, present company excepted. But when I deal with those people, I like to tell them that. Don't think you're the only one that's had an experience. I've had several experiences that I could very easily say, God did this, that, and the other thing in this miraculous way. But when I look at what His Word says, that's what I'm going to go by. And I don't care how scintillating, how much it gave me a thrill up my back, or the hair on the back of my neck stood up, or my cheeks flushed and I got the rosy glow and all this kind of thing, that the heavens just parted and the sun shone on me and it was like I could almost hear angels. Ah! Experience. That wasn't my experience. But it doesn't matter. What matters is what this says. That's what matters. But it's a tough thing to do when somebody has experienced something. I heard a guy the other day, he grabbed a guy and hauled him up on the stage and started, he was giving his testimony that he was young and was playing basketball, injured his knees. And his dad took him to doctor after doctor, and the doctors couldn't do anything. So his dad is this preaching evangelist and everything. Finally, his dad just tossed him on his bed and grabbed his legs and said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be healed. And he said, I was. My knees were healed. Now, that same kid who told that story, his grandmother just had both, and she's his grandparents were preaching, you'd know the name if I told you. She just had both knees replaced with knee surgery. So he got his healed, but she had to have hers replaced with real knee surgery. I guess God can only do that until you get to a certain age. There's a lot of these inconsistencies, but they will not see it or confront those inconsistencies. I don't mean to get down this road or anything, but this is some of the... My advice to you is be very careful in dealing with somebody about these matters. You know it. There's other more important things that they need to know other than God isn't using anybody to speak in tongues today. And the issue is, as you get more skilled in it, is being able to set those things aside and really bore in on a particular issue. I wish I had the skill now or then that I have now to be able to set those things aside and bring them to other issues, that if they see this, those things will start falling on their own and they'll come to understand that and let the Word of God do that work. Well, once again, you have this issue of these are going to be done away, and the issue there in the, of course, in we know in part, we prophesy in part, they had only partial understanding and partial knowledge, and in accordance with that, they could only prophesy in part. Really, all the gifts were functioning in view of that and in accordance with that. And those spiritual gifts were working to bring about a time when their knowledge and their understanding would no longer be partial. And folks, that means that, I don't know if you think about this or not, but when it comes to spiritual gifts and their functions, when you really get a grip on what Paul's doing here, showing the more excellent way that we only, with these gift system, we only know in part, we only prophesy in part, but when this perfect thing comes, then all that's in part, all that's partial will be done away. We're going to have completeness. That's an honest handling of that passage. I don't know if it dawns on people or not, but that means that any or all of the spiritual gifts, any of them or all of them, and their functions, if you've got a church or you're excited because you're functioning with a spiritual gift that was given to you spectacularly by the Holy Spirit, folks, that's a telltale indicator of the fact that you don't have all the information God wants you to have. Is that what you're saying? Well, I have the spiritual gift of this, but I don't care what it is. Tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, pastor, teacher, helps, mercy, whatever. I've got this spiritual gift. What you're admitting according to 1 Corinthians 13:9, what you're admitting is that, hey, look at me. I've only got part of what God wants me to have. If you function with a spiritual gift, you're admitting, that's by admission, by default, you're admitting that I only have part of what God wanted me to have. That means if you're attempting to function in any or all of the spiritual gifts today, by default, that is an admission on your part, if you're going to be honest about it, that's an admission on your part that you only know in part. If tongues has to be spoken, you are flatly telling those around you and God Himself to His face, we only know in part. And you're admitting that you don't have all that God wants you to have knowledge-wise. That is an admission that you don't have the complete Word of God. And that is an insult to God. Every person, whether they realize it or not, that is operating in spiritual gifts, especially such a gift as speaking in tongues, word of prophecy, all of these kind of word of not, all these kinds of things, they are actually insulting God by doing that. Because they are admitting before the world, we don't have a completed Bible, and they don't believe they do. I don't believe. They can't. How could they believe they've got a complete Word of God when God has to come down and talk to them and tell them things? That's what Isaiah had as a prophet. God came down and told him things. I've said it many times, and I'll say it again. If you're hearing voices, you need professional help. Do not come to me. I cannot help you. But you need professional help. By the way, I don't know if you put this together or not, but by Satan counterfeiting the spiritual gifts today, which is what he's doing, and tongues is his favorite counterfeit. And that has to do not only with the hook that it can set in your jaw to really get you so that you do not want anything to do with rightly dividing the word of truth because you really love Israel's program. But it's so powerful because speaking in tongues has an incredibly powerful emotional element to it, which is basically why you will almost never find somebody speaking in tongues without 2 or 3 hours of choir singing and setting the environment, the lighting, and the mood is right, and all of these kinds of things. You never go up to somebody who's eating their cheeseburger at McDonald's and say, you know, this guy's, he's from France, he's speaking tongues to him. No, you got to work it up, right? Just like tribal religions, you work it up. You don't get a guy in a tribe come up and just, you know, he's there at the fire and he's going to dance around it. He's got to get worked up to start dancing around that thing. That's the way tongues goes today. And it is probably of all these spiritual gifts, it is the favorite gift of them all for the adversary, for Satan to go after and counterfeit in this dispensation of grace in which we live. But that's how, by Satan counterfeiting spiritual gifts today, that's how that becomes, and this is the connection you need to make, that's an outright attack upon the Word of God. Someone speaking in tongues is attacking the Word of God. They are saying they know in part, they prophesy in part. And that is blasphemy. To them, there is none. There is none for us today. They think it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Anytime you have a manifestation, you're looking for proof. Yeah.
So they are doubt.
Yeah.
They are doubt.
Yes.
So they need this as a manifestation.
Yeah. And it's like a narcotic. There was a great guy up in Michigan. He's dead now. His name is George Gardner. And he came out of that whole thing. And I've told this story many times, but it's probably worth repeating. The way it's being done today, now you understand that's not the way it was done when it was done. It was the actual, like, I could give you the gospel in French. Right. Right. Yeah. But the way it's being done today is in such a way, and the reason, one of the things I brought out when I was talking about it, it's an emotional stimulant. It's like a narcotic. And I like what George Gardner said. He came out of a Pentecostal background, was going to a Pentecostal college, Bible college, and he had a converted, he had a saved roommate who was a Jew. And his name was Carl something or other, but he realized that when they would meet every day, they do this at seminary, they have chapel every day. And at chapel, why, you'd have the president would speak and he'd give announcements, blah, 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 and there'd be a little bit of preaching. And that was always followed there by getting the blessing of the Holy Ghost coming down and people getting up, speaking in tongues. And there was somebody, he said there was always some lady who would stand up and interpret. But he noticed that for him personally, and the way when he started talking to other people, you needed a bigger dose of this to achieve the same effect. And he got to questioning it, and he said, look, if this, he was in his dorm room, and he was talking to his roommate, Carl, and he said, look, if this is real, he said, then God knows our hearts. We're not trying to say it's not real, but we want it to make sure it really is. And he asked Carl, he said, do you know any Hebrew? And he said, no, but I do know Yiddish. Well, you just about have to be a Jew to know Yiddish. He said, well, what do you know in Yiddish? He said, the only thing I know is the 23rd Psalm. And he said, tomorrow morning, before anybody else gets up to speak in tongues, would you get up and give the 23rd Psalm in Yiddish? He said, God knows what we're doing. And he said, this is real. Somebody's going to get the 23rd Psalm. And interpret the 20th, you know, well, that was the 23rd Psalm. He said, you know, he said, George, you're going to get me kicked out of the school. He goes, Carl, if you get booted, I'm right with you. He said, I'll pack my bags and go. And he talked him into it. So the next morning, he stands up, puts his hands in the air, rolls his eyes back, and with the biggest voices he could possibly give, he gave the whole 23rd Psalm in Yiddish. And as soon as he got done, the same woman popped up, and she started in on the fact that the girls were wearing their dresses too short, the men were wearing their hair too long, there was too much cohabitating, too much mixed swimming going on, and on and on and on, card playing and movie watching came in, and alcohol and drugs and everything else, and everybody started getting blessed in the place except for two guys, Carl and George Gardner. And he said the 23rd Psalm wasn't in there even sideways. And he said, well, that's it. I've had it. And he said, I got out, I got alone, and I got with the Word of God by itself, without anybody, any notes or anything else. And he said, I found out the reality of this whole spiritual gift issue. And it is now being done so frivolously and without any consideration. I was watching a program the other night that was showing, I don't know how I come across these programs. The whole program was about the snake handlers. And they just speak in tongues like crazy in these snake handling churches. There's no interpreter, and they're just, yeah, and they're all this kind of thing going on. And there's nothing, but they feel that is the way in which the Holy Spirit shows up, that he manifests. And this is one of the things that got into their doctrine, was that you're not saved unless you have, in some, now they're not all this way, but in some Pentecostal charismatic circles, you're not saved without the evidence of speaking in tongues, which is nowhere in the Word of God. Then some of them say, well, you get saved, but then at a later date, you don't get the Holy Ghost until you're slain in the Holy Ghost, which is being whopped in the head, falling on the floor, and writhing around, and then the tongues come as a manifestation that that's really what it was. And folks, this is no longer just a matter of the Pentecostals. The Catholic Church is deeply involved in this, and there are Baptist churches that are now doing this. They don't believe that you're truly, in some circles, some Baptist circles, they don't believe that when you're water baptized, which hasn't got anything to do for us today, but when you're water baptized, that unless you come out of the water speaking in tongues, it didn't take. And I saw that. I'm not speaking secondhand. I saw this actually happen, where this poor girl had been baptized once, but it didn't result in speaking tongues, so they rebaptized her, and she came up, and they keep dunking me under. I'll give them what they want. But a lot of this has to do with a mob mentality and the kind of pressure that comes to bear when you've got a bunch of people, they're all doing it, and you've got these a mass of people who are all doing that. This is one of the ways that when Benny Hinn slays them in the spirit, there may be, 10,000 people there, and there's 500 or 600 people over here, and he'll be on the stage, and he'll just go whoosh like this, and they all fall back, and this kind of thing. Well, they know that that's what they're supposed to do, and they feel like they've gotten something. But again, this I'm going to stick with the Word of God and not the experience. So I don't know if that was a long way to answer your question. I didn't mean to take up all that time, but. Nope, it's not. It's not doing a thing. But they're strongly feel that that's the confirmation that the Holy Spirit is really in it. And the truth of the matter is, you'll never ever feel the Holy Spirit. He's the unseen, unheard, unfelt member of the Godhead. And in Paul's day, there was as just to finish this out, and we'll take our break here, but here in verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, as more and more of the knowledge comes, as he continued to complete the Word of God, eventually their partial knowledge will no longer be partial. It's going to one day eventually be complete. And eventually God's going to communicate all he wants to communicate to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And when that time comes, there is not going to be any need for those spiritual gifts. They'll be gone, replaced by the more excellent way, and the offices in which they filled are now going to be filled by intelligized sons and daughters. And when that time comes, you'll be the possessor of the more excellent, something far more excellent than any of those spiritual gifts. You'll possess the very Word of God and possessors of the far more superior way for God to accomplish all of His operations. Well, that's a good place to stop, because that's why these things are going to cease. But now, when will that happen? And that's what verse 10, we're going to just briefly in our next session look at verse 10. And then we're going to actually skip down to the end of the chapter and hopefully be able to finish this off tonight. So that's a good place to stop for now. And we'll come back after a little break and we will zero in on that 10th verse. That's one of the most important verses of this whole chapter, when it comes to this more excellent way. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up.